Please do have your Bibles open in front of you at Ephesians chapter 4. Be good to just follow along as we work our way through this passage. My family have been on and on at me about getting a dog. But they know I dislike dogs. I mean, I do get it. You know, they start off cute, all big eyes and soft fur and everything. But then they turn into these monstrous killing machines with teeth and claws and barking and yapping. You know, no, thank you. If you like that, that's great, but not for me. But people and animals, they are usually quite cute when they're babies. And we might think, oh, if only we could just keep them that way, you know, wouldn't it be lovely if they never had to grow up? But actually, we know in reality, they need to grow up. No one is meant to stay as a baby, are they? And that applies to those who've been born again as well. As believers in the Lord, we're never intended to stay as spiritual babes. By his Spirit, he wants to make us glorious, to restore the image of God in us, to help us grow and become more and more like Jesus. And so we find in a lot of Paul's letters, Paul is concerned for growth, for Christian maturity. So every believer is expected to be growing into maturity. But what is that? And how does it happen? We're going to spend the next two sermons thinking about this. So firstly, let's look at that. This is call to maturity. That's our first point, called to maturity. I don't know if you remember quite a long time ago, but many years ago, the staff at McDonald's used to have badges on them. And they used to have, I think it was about five golden stars or places for five golden stars. So I suppose these stars marked out a progression in their career. I don't know, I've never worked there, but that's what it seemed to indicate to me. And it was some concern to me when you were going to McDonald's and you'd be served by a one-starer. You know, they were just beginners. Would the fries be up to standard? Would they make a quality Big Mac? You know, but if you were served by a five-star person, you knew you were in the hands of a McDonald's master and you could relax. They seem to have stopped doing that now, but I guess the idea was there was a career path mapped out for them. There was a progression for them. And most careers have the same idea. So teaching, police, the military, you can all progress through the ranks, as it were, as you gain experience. And in Christianity, there's not ranks, but we are called to grow and to mature, to make progress. In verses 12 to 14, they tell us this, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Do you see the terms he piles up there for growth, building up? Mature manhood, the stature of Christ, no longer children. He continues in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then at the end of verse 16, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is what he has in mind for us. This is the idea. We're not to stay as spiritual babes, as those one-star believers who spend our times fumbling through everything, unsure about what to believe or how much God loves us, just sort of failing to even grasp those basics, having made very little progress since when we first believed. Now, these things, they do take time, and we may never be super theologians, but we should all be those who are growing. for my 18th birthday, that was a couple of years ago now, Claire bought me a cactus. It was only, I suppose, about 10 centimetres tall then. That was, to be honest, quite a few years ago. But now it's grown. And you can see that cactus if you happen to look into my study window. It's on the windowsill. And that's now about 50 centimetres tall. It's taken quite a long time to get there, but it has been growing all this time. And as Christians, we should be growing. Now, sometimes that growth might be really rapid and we just go from strength to strength. At other times, that growth, it might be really quite non-existent almost. But we are to aim to grow. Verses 12 and 13 show us we're to grow together as a body of believers, as a church. We are to have a hand in each other's growth. But this is our goal, individually, corporately, to grow into maturity. But what does maturity look like? Well, we're going to explore that a little bit more in our second point, called to be like Christ. We're called to maturity and we're called to be like Christ. When I have the time, I quite enjoy cooking. Don't tell my family that, otherwise they'll start me trying to cook all the time. But I don't like cooking just the run-of-the-mill stuff, you know, like fish fingers and chips and peas and all that quality kind of food there. You know, I don't like, that's just boring, isn't it? But every now and again, it's nice to try something that is new and adventurous. But I'm not that adventurous in the kitchen, to be honest. I like to have a recipe, and I like that recipe to have a picture so I can see what I'm aiming at. And in our Christian life, it's important to know what we're aiming at, what maturity looks like. Halfway through verse 13, we see he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's not an easy sentence to understand, and people have different ideas about where we should put the commas and everything else. But I think there's at least three ideas here. So one, we are to be in full unity in the faith. That is a mark of maturity. Number two, to have a full knowledge of the Son. And number three, to become fully like Christ. So as a body, we are to be united together in him. We are to know him. And we are to be like him. So united, knowing, and be like him. This is what the essence of Christian maturity looks like. There's more we could say on that, obviously. But this is the essence of it. A people bound closely to each other and bound closely to Christ. Now, unity, that's only going to happen as we become more like Jesus. So we need to grow in our knowledge of him. We need to become more like him. So what is he like? And then what are we to be like? Well, just back up there to verse one. Paul urges us to live a life worthy of our calling. What is our calling? Well, we find the answer all the way back in chapter one. We can't look at the whole chapter in detail. There's lots there that explain our calling. But the essence of it is in chapter one, verse five. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So our calling is no less than to be the children of God. That's amazing, isn't it? What a calling we have. To be the children of God is saying, this is what you are called to be. Live. So live as the children of God. That's what you're called to be. And he outlines some of the characteristics of the children, well, actually, of Jesus, and then so what our characteristics should be like. So in verse 2, so we're back in chapter 4, so verse 2, the characteristics are, it says, with all humility. So that is realizing before God that we are not worthy, that all that I am and all that I have is from him. And so we have a modest self appraisal of ourselves. We don't think more highly of ourselves than we should. Secondly, he continues, and gentleness, that can be translated as meekness, gentleness, meekness. That's not weakness. That is, in fact, strength. It's strength of character. We are in control of our passions, in control of our ego. We're not having to constantly self-assert our importance all the time. Look at me. Look at how important I am. You know, I am the man here. No, actually, we've got everything in order. And we don't overreact to every little thing because, you know, it's treading on our ego or our pride. Now, we can be controlled. We are gentle. Thirdly, we are to be patient or long-suffering, whichever translation you prefer, patient or long-suffering. Now, this can refer to enduring all kinds of suffering, and it does in other parts of the Bible. But specifically here, it seems to be talking about being patient with others, being patient with their faults. It's not always easy, is it? You've only got to live in, well, probably any household with other people, and you know, living with other people, that's not always easy. And certainly when we think about the church family as well, it's not always easy. Being patient with others, being recognizing, yes, they are not perfect. But it's about not taking revenge when they hurt you and thinking, actually, no, you know, I need to love them. And then closely linked to that is this bearing with one another in love. Since becoming a pastor, that very quickly became one of my favorite portions of scripture, and Paul repeats this throughout a number of different epistles, actually. It's obviously something that needs repeating, to bear with one another in love. And bearing with one another in love, that's not easy as well. Sometimes it does call for endurance to do that. Now, why does it do that? Why did he write them that to the believers in Ephesus? Well, this church, whether it was one church or a scattered number of churches, it was full of Jews and Greeks. There was a mixture in this church, and they would wind each other up, their different customs, the different practices, all the baggage they brought into the church, that would all sort of collide together. And so they need to bear with one another as they sort through all these things and work out, well, how do I live my life now as a child of God instead of letting my culture dictate who I am? I need to let who I am in Christ dictate who I am. And working through that would take some time. And it's the same in churches today, isn't it? There's so much baggage we bring together. So many thoughts, so many opinions, so many thoughts. And oh, we should be doing that. We shouldn't be doing that. But actually, what we find is there is great scope for diversity in the church. Often our disagreements are down to our personal traditions, you know, the way we've been brought up. We always thought that was it, that was the way. And so we bring that into adulthood and think that anyone who doesn't do what I am used to has got it wrong. Our personal tastes, our interpretation on disputable matters. We can bring this all into the church and we can really, you know, collide over these matters, which actually they aren't that important. They're just tradition and taste. There can be diversity within the church. Of course, we're not talking about gospel matters and clear teaching within the Bible, but we can split, we can argue, we can fall out unnecessarily over these disputable matters. Sometimes a mature believer will know, I've just got to bite my tongue on this one, actually. A mature believer will see the bigger picture. They will see, this is what's important. These other matters, I might feel this way about it, but actually, it's not that important. And so we have to bear with one another and not just do it through gritted teeth, like, oh, I'm going to have to, you know, bear with you now. We do it in love. There is this real love. This is a little theme that runs through here. Even when correction is needed, because it's a serious matter. So verse 15, we are to speak the truth in love. We need to take this really seriously, actually, don't we? Because not one single person in North Bradley Baptist Church is fully mature, including myself and the elders. We haven't made it. We're not looking down on the rest of it. We need to take this seriously, to speak the truth in love. But we need to be aware of rash and immature outbursts. I need to be aware. This is really difficult sometimes, isn't it? When someone's just sitting there and they're saying this stuff and you think, dear, oh, you know, you want to tell them what you think. But we need to bear with one another in love. And this applies to how we are on social media as well, doesn't it? It would be wise not to forget humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance as we interact with one another and other believers online. I don't think the UK church has demonstrated much maturity over recent current events. It's been appalling, to be honest. It's made me quite angry, and that's where I need to watch myself. You know, you see this stuff on Facebook and you think, I just want to comment. I just want to tell you this, that, and the other. But you think, is this the best place, the best forum for this? I don't know, maybe not. So Paul is reminding us as we interact with each other, whether we do that online or in physically, we are one body. We are one spirit. We have one Lord. We have one faith, one baptism. There is one God and one Father. And when we attack another believer, we are attacking our own body. We are attacking the body of Christ. So we need to speak the truth humbly, gently, with patience, bearing with one another in love. The NIV renders verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. In the Spirit, we have a peace together. Too often we just break it, but actually we are to make every effort to be united in Christ. That should be one of our big goals. It's part of growing up, and so Paul says every effort, make every effort to keep it. Sometimes that isn't possible, but surely it should be far from us to just lightly or casually rip apart that peace that we have in Christ, rip apart the body over something that really has no eternal significance. So we are called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to live as these children of God. And that means to become more and more like our elder brother, to grow in our knowledge of him, to be peaceful and lovingly united with each other as we grow up in him, as we go through all these growing pains, as we grow together. And we are to grow together. Because actually, we are to grow personally, but actually our growth, even our personal growth, that is a communal thing. And we're going to look at that in our final point. We are called to mature others. I remember helping out with a youth activity once. We had some schools coming in. We were teaching them about Christmas or Easter or something, and the organizer had obviously panicked a bit and invited far too many leaders, and the result was there was just loads of us just standing around not really knowing what to do. There was nothing for us to do, and it was really dejecting, and he just thought, this is a complete waste of time. I've got nothing to do here. And as a church, I wonder if we feel like that sometimes. You know, we come to church, we sit down, we talk, or we used to do those things, didn't we? At the moment, we're sitting at home. But, you know, perhaps you just think, I don't know how I fit in to the church. I don't know what I'm meant to be doing. We can feel like a spare part. But Paul clearly tells us here what we as a group of believers and as a church are meant to be doing. There are no spare parts. So Paul, he's urged us to live our life in a manner that is worthy of our calling as children. He's shown us what that character that we should be growing in us, what that involves. It's that Christly character. And once we start to grow in these things, that will lead to and help us maintain that unity. But unity doesn't mean that we're a bunch of clones, just all dressing and acting and speaking exactly the same. That's the whole point of this body imagery, the idea that we are one, but we are different. We are diverse. We are inseparably linked and needing each other, but we're not just clones. We have different functions. We have different gifts, and verse 7 brings that out. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So this indicates that he has given us different measures of grace. And that is seen in the different gifts that we have been given. We can look at different parts of scripture. We can see those different lists of gifts that people may have. But in verse 11, Paul homes in on some particular gifts that have been given to some in the church. So he lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, I'm sure you'd all like me to clarify my position on those and explain them all to you now, but we're not going to do that this morning. What I want you to notice is what their job is. For the sake of this, I'm going to assume that elders are come under the banner of shepherds and teachers. So what is the work of the elders, these shepherds, these teachers? Are they to do all the work? Are they to run absolutely everything? Should the rest of the church just sit back and enjoy the show? Well, that's not what Paul says, is it, in verse 12? They are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, this isn't everything that the elders, the shepherds, the teachers, and the rest do, but this is the priority of their work. This is what they've been gifted especially to do. The job of our shepherds and teachers, it is to equip us. It's to equip us to do the work. The ministry, he says, the service, that's what it means, to do the service. And so as a pastor, my service is to equip you to serve. That's my job, to equip you to serve. So what does it mean to equip you? Well, it means to supply what you need, to prepare you, to teach you, to encourage you, to give you the opportunity to serve, to sort of encourage you to get stuck in and to help you get going. Well, that seems quite abstract, doesn't it? So let's just try and ground that in reality. Why has Jesus given these gifts to these people in the church, to equip his church? What's it all leading up to? Well, verses 12 and 13, it's for building up the body of Christ. It's until we all attain maturity to the whole fullness of Christ. It's maturity. The ascended Jesus has given gifts to his church, not so that we can beat our chests and say, "Bro, everyone, look at me. What a great whatever it is I am," you know? It's not so we can lord it over everyone else and say, "Oh, I'm so good at this, you know, you just need to recognize me." That is so we can serve one another. It's to help each other come to maturity in Christ. And that's what we mean when we're talking about discipleship. This is why it's so critical. It's why, it's part of our vision here. This isn't just the work of the elders. The elders' job, their job is to equip us so that we can disciple each other. This is the second part in our vision, isn't it? This is God's aim for the church, for us to become mature, to be like Christ. And the way that happens is when we start to serve one another. And he emphasizes this in verses 15 and 16. He says, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we're to grow in our knowledge of him, in our love for him, in our unity in him, and we are to become like him. And this happens halfway through verse 16 as each part is working properly. It's as the body works together in love that we are built up in Jesus. So as you do your bit, someone else should be built up and become a little bit more like Jesus. Now, this is really exciting, isn't it, actually? What potential there is for North Bradley Baptist Church. If you just sit back and wait for Walter and Richard and Phil and myself to do all the discipling because it's our job. We've missed what Paul has said there. We're going to be like my cactus, you know, we'll grow a little bit, just really slowly over the years, you know, about 30 years or whatever it is, you know, and slowly we'll hopefully just grow. But we're going to be probably a little bit stunted in our growth. But when we're all rooted in Jesus, when we're all doing our bit, our chance to grow as a body, it will be so much greater. He's not talking about numerical growth here. It is growing in Christ-likeness, growing in holiness, growing in humility, in gentleness, in patience, in bearing with one another, and growing in our knowledge of the Lord, growing in our unity together, growing in love. This is maturity. I'm sure if we are growing in all those areas, then actually we'll inevitably grow numerically as well. So you all hopefully know what your role is now, don't you? You might not know what your specific gift is, or what rota you should be in, or what ministry you should be joining. But you know you have a part to play. And that part should be to help your brother and sister to grow in the Lord, to help them know Jesus better, to help them follow Jesus better. And my job is to help you do that better. This is going to require humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. So there should be no standing around not knowing what we are to do. We all know now, don't we? We are to be bodybuilders, building the body of Christ. So this week, it's not easy, but let's think, how can I help someone else follow Jesus better? How can I encourage unity? How can I help them know Jesus? How can I help them delight in him? How can I help them grow in him? Well, next week, I'll try and equip you with some more practical thoughts on this as we develop this theme a little bit more. But for now, we know what we are called to do, well, to help each other grow into maturity in the Lord.